Well, we already prayed. We're going to be stepping into some deep waters, and I can't wait with some of these things that we're going to be talking about. We're going to be looking at what it means to be spiritual, what a spiritual man is according to the Bible, what our life in Christ looks like as a practical reality, what it means to be mature, why it's important to be mature. And these come out of some of the deepest passages of Scripture. Jesus is talking about this in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, beginning in verse 23, going to 26, which is our target pericope or our passage at this time, Jesus is beginning to, it's Palm Sunday, and he's thinking about obviously stepping into Holy Week. He only has days to live at this point. And Jesus is going to say some of his most profound statements at this time. These are not just statements that are, you know, like amazing in and of themselves, but they are actually paradigms, models for the Christian life. This is what the Christian life is supposed to look like. And we're going to demystify this because, as with all Jesus said, they are so deep and so powerful that sometimes they can be a bit bewildering on the surface. They demand the disciple to go deeper to discover the meaning. They're like parables, right? A parabole, para alongside, bole to throw. A parable is a story with a deep spiritual truth thrown alongside it. Spiritual people will understand the deeper spiritual meaning, but people who are not spiritual, carnal Christians or unbelievers, are just going to see it on the surface. A guy went out sowing seeds and things grew. Good story. But there's a lot more happening there. So in verse 24, Jesus says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now, when Jesus said this, he's only a few days from falling to the earth and dying himself. The idea is that only if he dies would he be able to bring forth the great harvest of life that he has brought forth. Now, if you're sitting here and you know Jesus and you're alive and referencing last week's message, if God has stood over you and said, live, and you're living today, it's because Jesus fell to the ground, was buried, and rose again from the dead. But then he does something very, as always, amazing, astonishing, incredible. He begins to develop the principle that what is true of the master is also true of the servant. And his followers, we're going to find out, Jesus expects also to lead others to life, to lead others to him who is going to be able to give them life. And as with the Lord himself, if I am going to reproduce my life, if I'm going to reproduce my faith, if I'm going to bring somebody to Jesus, it's going to require a death just like it required of Jesus, my death. I have to die. The degree to which I can die and my life be obfuscated, swallowed up in God's life is the degree to which others can see the glory of the Savior. So, as his followers, Jesus expects us to reproduce our life, to lead others to him. And as with Jesus, that is going to require a death. So this passage is amazing. It's magnificent in its construction. He begins clearly by talking about himself in verse 23. He says, now is the hour for the Son of Man to be glorified. So he's clearly talking about his own death. And he talks about that kernel of wheat falling to the ground. But then he clearly shifts to something much more universal. He's talking about his disciples. And this is where he says, whoever now. So we're going from the Son of Man is going to be glorified to, now listen, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever keeps his, whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Then he goes on to say, if anyone, notice the universality there, notice the inclusiveness there. It's not just about the Son of Man now, it's about anyone. If anyone serves me, this is really cool. He must follow me. Okay, that's pretty easy, right? And then he says, and where I am, there will my servant be also. We're going to dig into this. Then he says this, finally, we'll look at this a little bit this morning, and then we'll backtrack to, we're going to do this a little unorthodox, in an unorthodox way. But he finishes by saying, if anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. This is an amazing, amazing promise. So notice the promise here. Anyone who serves the Lord will be honored by the Lord. This word, timeo, the word that's translated honor here, is a word that means to show high regard for, to treasure somebody, to see them as highly valued. If anyone honors me, if anyone serves me, if anyone, anything that we give in service of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be on, that person is going to be honored by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. Imagine it. There is a day, friends, when all of the wisps and the fog and the clouds of this day are going to be blown away, and we are going to be standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. And the things that bother us today are going to bother us not at all at that day. And the only thing that's going to matter is, what does he have to say to me and what do I have to say to him? We're going to look at this a little bit, because in that day, there are going to be some who walk away with it. We're all going to walk away with a uniform of glory. All of us. But some are going to shine brighter than others. And we may be surprised. The person you can least expect, that you would least expect, may be shining better than the pastor who everybody thought would be, oh. No, it's all about what is in our heart and where do we stand with the Lord. And we're going to be standing there. And I'm not going to be standing there as a pastor. I'm not going to be standing there with any kind of title at all. I'm going to be standing there as a disciple. And what did I do with the opportunities that God gave to me as a disciple? So this is beautiful. The one who serves me, Jesus. Are you serving Jesus? Are you serving Jesus for the right reasons? Because if you're serving Jesus because you want other people to notice, you have your reward. Right? Like Jesus said about giving. You want to give? Beautiful. But when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, if you blow a trumpet and say, hey, I just gave, ready for it? $50. No. These are not dinar. These are U.S. dollars. Jesus says, that's great. So you gave your money. You had a good heart. You gave your money. But you have your reward. Your reward's not coming from God. Your reward's coming from the applause of those that you wanted the applause from. But when we get up and we say, hey, I'm going into the encampment ministry today. Why? Because I love Jesus. I love Jesus. Jesus told me to love others. I'm going to love others in Jesus' name. I'm going to teach the kids in Sunday school. Why? Why am I taking my time during the week to prepare this lesson for children? Maybe there'll be 10 kids. Maybe there'll be 2 kids. Why am I going to give the same effort for 2 that I would give for 10? Because I love Jesus. In times when there's a lot of people at church, at times when there's very little people at church, the quality of the service should never change. Why? Because I love Jesus. So we do, and people benefit from that, right? People benefit from the fact that we love Jesus. But the core reason, I should say, is always that we love Jesus. So when he says the one who is serving my Father will be highly honored by my Father, it means to give great value to. It's the same word that we see in a lot of different usages in the New Testament. For example, in John chapter 5, Jesus said, I'm doing these things that the Son may be honored just like the Father is honored. Equal honor to the Father and Son, right? Or when it says, honor your mother and father. Timeo is the word that we find there. It's a word that we should highly esteem our mother and father. Why? Not because they're good or they're right or any of that, but because God said to do that. So we look past the flaws of our parents to the best that we can. And we say, Lord, you know, if I need to bring forgiveness, help me to bring forgiveness. But I want to honor my mother and father. Why? Because your word tells me to do that. This is your order, Lord. I want to live in that way. So honor is it's that kind of word. The early church used it for those who shared in the word of God well. Things like this. But this word specifically evokes the picture for believers in this passage of standing before the Lord Jesus Christ to be evaluated. Now, this is something I think about a lot. And I think as we get older, you younger folks, You know, you may not think about that. You figure, I got a lot of time before I stand before Jesus. Well, I hope you do, and I hope you use it for Jesus. But if you got a little bit of snow on the roof, as they say, you know, you start to think, Lord, you know, if my life were evaluated today, what would you have to say about my life? The Bible tells us that each and every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, more properly, we should say the evaluation bench of Christ, because we're not going to stand there to be judged. If you're a Christian, if you have put faith alone in Christ alone, if you're truly saved, even if you're a carnal Christian — there are carnal Christians, there are spiritual Christians. We're going to be talking about that in great detail in these weeks to come. But if you're a Christian, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ, not for condemnation. You're not going to be standing in to see whether or not you're saved. If you're standing before Jesus Christ at that evaluation bench, you're already saved. You've already made it. You're already resurrected. The resurrection is the Lord's victory, not yours. You're there because Jesus died for you. Jesus loved you. You were saved. He called you into a relationship with himself. Now you're standing there, but you will be evaluated, and you will be evaluated based upon what you have done with your body. We've all got a body, and that body is the vehicle that God has given to us in order to do the things that are pleasing to him. Now, we don't all glorify God in our body. The body can be used for evil. God gives us feet. Sometimes we let these feet bring us to places they shouldn't be. He's given us eyes. Sometimes we let those eyes bring us to places they shouldn't be. We have ears. Sometimes we let those ears hear things they shouldn't be listening to. Right? We have hands. They have to be used for the work of the Lord, for good things. Sometimes that's not the case. So here's what Paul says, and he's warning us now. He's warning believers. And this is going to be important as our study develops. There's a lot that's going to be going on here. Paul writes — I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 8. Paul says, we're of good. He's talking about the fact that, hey, listen, I would rather be at home with the Lord than where I am right now. But I understand that if I'm here, God's got a work for me to do. You're going to be blessed by that work. I'm going to invest in you. I'm going to help you. And that's great. But understand, I would rather vacate this tent and be face to face with the Lord in heaven. All right? But then he says, but you know what? We have all kinds of trials, all kinds of tribulations, all kinds of problems. But we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Do you know these are your marching orders, Christian? What are your marching orders as a follower of Jesus? I make it my aim to please him. You can lie down on your bed at the end of the day and you can say, Lord, was my day pleasing to you? What did I do that was not glorifying to you? Help me to be better tomorrow. I make it my aim to please you. Then he says this, for we must — the word must is amazing here. It's the word for an absolute divine necessity. This is something that is not optional. There is nothing that you can do as a believer to avoid this coming confrontation, for lack of a better word, with the Lord, this examination before the Lord. We must all stand before the judgment seat or the evaluation bench of Christ, so that each one — say each one, you're one of the each ones — so each one may receive what is due. Look at it. You get it all back. The things you've done for the Lord, you get it all back. Things that you've used, the times and opportunities that you've used not and have not glorified the Lord, you lose reward. So we must stand before the evaluation bench of Christ so that we may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Good people can do evil things. It doesn't make them evil people. Good people can do evil things, right? Evil people can do good things. Doesn't make them good people. So the word must here, this is word day, is a word that means something that is an absolute necessity. It must happen. And here Paul is saying what must happen, this divine necessity, is we all have an appointment to stand before Jesus Christ. Every single one of us. It is something that must take place by inevitability. It's inevitable. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that any believer can do to avoid this coming evaluation. The theologian Plummer calls it a divine decree which cannot be evaded. Dr. Paul Barnett writes this: believers not only have a divinely made appointment with Christ as judge, but also one in which we will be carefully scrutinized and his deeds will be revealed to him. We'll stand before God knowing that he knows the answer to every question. He knows not only what we did, but he knows the motivation of our heart. He knows not only what we did, but why we did it. And we'll stand before Jesus. This divine evaluation will take place so that each one of us may receive what is due. God has given each of us a body to serve him with. And that's why Paul says, he's talking about sexual purity here, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. He says, you, remember this, Corinthians, remember this church. Corinth was a very carnal place. It is today. I've been to Corinth several times. It is like, of all the places I know in Greece, it's very carnal to this day. So Paul is dealing with sexual immorality within the church, which was a part of their previous faith. And he says, remember, you have been purchased. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your what? With your body. We must all stand before the Lord Jesus Christ so that we may receive reward for what we have done in the body. So we're going to receive. This word receive is a word that literally in the Greek, it means to get back. We're going to receive back, receive recompense for what we have done in the body. So notice it. Everything we do, every sacrifice we make, every act of kindness we perform because we love Jesus, all of it will come back to us. There was a time the Apostle Peter was speaking to the Lord, and it was a very poignant time in Jesus' ministry. And Peter says, you know what, Lord? Jesus was talking about some really lofty things. And Peter says, you know what, Lord? We've left everything to follow you. Everything. We left our careers. We're fishermen. We're walking around, we're not doing any fishing. We've left our families. We're enduring scorn from people. Jesus' ministry was becoming very unpopular at the time. Read John chapter 6. And Peter said, see, we have fled. This is Matthew 19, 27 and following. We've left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Now, it sounds kind of cold, but Peter is saying, so what can we expect from following you? And the Lord Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, this word is a hapax legomenon. In the Greek, it means a word that only occurs one time in Scripture. And it's a word, it doesn't mean new world. There are words for new and there are words for world. This word literally means regeneration. The whole earth is going to be regenerated. And so I think in the ESV or the NASB 95, in the margin note, it says that in the regeneration. In the regeneration, he's saying, there's a time coming. He's talking about the millennial kingdom. And he's saying to the apostles, watch it now. Because as Jesus often does, he's talking to the apostles first. And then he talks to the rest of us. Watch what he says. Truly I say to you, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you, the 12, right? Minus Judas plus Paul. You who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's for the apostles. Then he says this. And everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, children, lands, for my name's sake. Notice the motivation has to be right. Because I love Jesus. So that we can make that, we can look at that in microcosm or in macrocosm. We can say in macrocosm, the missionaries that leave their family and go to some far-flung place to go and serve the Lord Jesus, right? Or the encampment ministry that leaves their homes and they go out into the woods to minister for Jesus with that criteria that it's for my name's sake. Listen to what he says. No matter where you are in your service to the Lord, no matter what you're doing, no matter what the Lord has called you to do, but look at it. Know everyone who has done these things, who has sacrificed anything for my name's sake, will receive 100-fold. Oh, and by the way, eternal life. That means exuberance forever life, now and later life, right? This is the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus is saying here to Peter? It all comes back. You will all stand before me, and in that day you will regret nothing. You will regret suffering nothing, giving nothing, sacrificing nothing, taking your time that you could have used for something else. Absolutely everything that we do out of love for Jesus is significant. How significant? How small? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 10:42, whoever gives one of the, watch the language carefully, whoever gives one of these little ones, even a cup, what is more insignificant than a cup of cold water? Well, on a hot day when you're thirsty, it's the greatest thing in the world, right? But anyone who gives even a cup of cold water to a little one because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. We're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've been looking at a passage. It's going to become an important passage in the next couple of weeks. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 defines three kinds of people. I said that there are two kinds of people, and there are only two kinds of people, saved and unsaved. But there's a further breakdown that we're going to see into another category for one of those. So Paul says this, and we looked at it last time, but I want you to see the connection here. He says, I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. I wanted to talk to you. He's talking. Who's he talking to? Brothers. What's that mean? They're Christians, right? These are Christians. Now, I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. If you only knew the deep things of God I wanted to share with you. But I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, sarkinos people, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Even now, you're not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, aren't you, when you have these divisions, when you're arguing with each other about these things, aren't you just acting like unbelievers, right? This is what Paul is saying. But then as he continues this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he begins to talk about rewards. And that's where our maturity really, really matters. And so he says this. Remember, the context here is there are spiritual people. He that is spiritual does this, but he that is carnal does this. He that is worldly does this. And then he says, Paul says, listen, let me see if I can lay this out for you guys. According to the grace that was given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Now, what he means by that is I led you to Jesus. The foundation is Christ. We all started there. There was a day that you were not saved and you became saved that day. That's the day you got saved. That's the day that the foundation was laid in your life. The foundation is always Jesus. But here's the cool thing. From the moment we find Jesus, that day when the light comes on, and you know, we don't find out that we didn't turn it on, but God did until later. But that day when the light comes on and you're there and you realize I have found Jesus, or he has found me, whatever, right? You have a new, things have changed. From that very first day, you begin building on that foundation. Now the question is, what are you building with? And Paul says, so you know what? I laid the foundation. I led you to Jesus. And then I left Corinth. And other teachers came in, and you began building on that foundation, and building on that foundation. And you know, when you build, when you add one, I'm not going to say bricks, but you add one thing to another thing, you're building, right? But the question is, what are you building with? And that's the analogy that Paul uses here for rewards. Look at what he says. So he said, like a skilled master builder doing the work of an evangelist, he said, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. You see it? You guys are becoming a house. What kind of a house?
A house for a man or a house for a mouse?
Well, we'll see. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. Be careful how you build upon the foundation. You're not going to mess up the foundation. If the foundation is secure, you're going to heaven. Why are you going to heaven? Not because of what you built, but because of what was laid. You're going to heaven because of the foundation, right? I may blow down your building because it was made with straw. You may lose reward for everything you built upon that house. It's very possible. But I promise you this, the foundation will remain, right? If you build on the rock, the weather will come. The foundation is not going to move. So watch this now. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, that's one option. I am building on the foundation that the Lord laid in my life when I came to know him with precious things. Goodly things, godly things, right? Or, he says, or wood, hay, and straw. These are things that have value, but they're very temporary. So here's what he says in verse 13. Each one's work will become manifest. It's going to be revealed. Each one's work will be revealed. I don't know if I mentioned it this morning, but there's a day when we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to have to give an answer for what we did in the body, or how we built on the foundation. Are you with me? So watch what he says now. The day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. So the idea is God is, in a sense, going to say, okay, we're going to figure out what kind of house this was. Here we come. We come with our house. We come with what was, and we present this before the Lord. It's just a picture, okay? So we come with our house. And here's the foundation, and here's what we built upon the house. And God's going to say, torch it. Torch it. If it burns, the stuff we built on the foundation was junk. Now, what is junk? It could mean that I went soul winning. Christmas time came. Amelia and Bob said they were going to go and sing Christmas carols to all their neighbors and hand out Christmas tracts, and you're welcome to come. And you went, but you didn't go because you loved Jesus. You went because you wanted people to say, wow, look how spiritual he is. Wood, hay, and stubble. But if you heard that opportunity and you said, you know what? I love Jesus and this is an opportunity to tell people about Jesus. My motivation was right. Gold, silver, precious stones. So here I am with my house. I did a lot of things. I built a lot of things. The house might look really nice, but when it's torched, will anything be left? If you built with precious things, gold, silver, and precious stones, guess what? After the fire, your house is still going to be standing. If you built with wood, hay, and this is where, I don't even want to give quarter to these clowns that tell you you can lose your salvation. This is such, I don't get it. It's such an insult to the Lord Jesus Christ to say, Lord, the cross was powerful enough to save me, but you couldn't keep me saved. That is absolute blasphemy. Do you know what that is? That is trampling underfoot the blood of Jesus and bringing the Holy Spirit to an open shame. It's making God a liar. Jesus said, every single one who comes to me, I will raise up on the last day. If he doesn't do that, then Jesus is a liar. But Paul wants to make sure we get that because you look at it and you say, oh my goodness, here we have a house made on a beautiful foundation, two houses, beautiful foundation. One of them built with precious stones and gold and silver. The other one, wood, hay, stubble, right? Right things done with the wrong motivation or wrong things done. This house, right things done with the right motivation. In the Christian economy, a right thing must be done in a right way. A right thing done in a wrong way is wrong. A wrong thing done in a right way is wrong. A wrong thing done in a wrong way is wrong. Only a right thing done in a right way is right. Say that fast three times. Now watch, this house is burned and it remains, but this house. Now remember, they both have a foundation. What's the foundation? These are two saved people. Are you with me? And Paul wants to make sure that you don't get the wrong idea that if your house gets burned down, you're going to burn in the flames of hell. So let's finish the passage here. It says that fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Let me go back to 13. Each one's work will be manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed. That means the nature of what we have built upon the foundation will be revealed by fire. And fire will test what kind or what sort of work each one has done. Now watch. If the work anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive reward. Now watch the language. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Loss of what? Reward. Though he himself will be saved, though as by fire. Do you see it? This is not salvation we're talking about here. This is that day coming when all believers, if you get before that evaluation bench, you've already arrived in heaven. That's not a bad thing. But after our salvation, God gave us opportunities. He gave you one this morning. Do I gather together with the saints and worship him? Or do I stay home? Kung Fu double feature, Channel 6. No. Going to worship God. The attack of the five giant lotus killers, you can get it on streaming, I guess, you know, whatever. You guys don't seem to like kung fu movies. All right, never mind. You're not intellectual. What can I tell you? What I want you to see about this is when he's talking about your work remaining, obviously he says this is not about salvation. The one whose building is burned down, the foundation remains, and he will be saved, though as by fire. But what I want you to see here is that this discussion that Paul is having is flowing out of the context of saying, I wish I could talk to you as spiritual, but I can't. Spiritual people are the ones who end up with a house that survives at the evaluation bench. Carnal Christians are the ones whose house is burned down. And they themselves survive because resurrection is the Lord's victory. Salvation is of the Lord, but nevertheless, they will lose reward. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, all praise for the Thessalonians that God would make them worthy so that the name of the Lord Jesus might be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a very complicated passage in its construction, but do you know what it basically means? It means that the degree to which the believer glorifies God in this life is the degree to which the believer will be glorified in the Omega Ages. Notice it. So that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him. There is a day of future glorification coming. This is a reference to the uniform of glory that I mentioned before that God is going to give to every single believer. We're going to be clothed in whites. We are going to have a uniform of glory. But there's something so beautiful about this. Revelation chapter 3 talks about it. In one of the letters to the churches, the Apostle John records this, that Jesus is speaking, red letters in your Bible, the one who conquers will be clothed in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before the Father and the angels. The one who overcomes is not the super duper believer. The one who overcomes is the one who has the foundation of Christ. Every believer will receive whites. Okay? Every believer will receive a uniform of glory. Who is the one who overcomes? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 5. The one who confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. So everybody that has the foundation of Christ is an overcomer. They've overcome by the power of the Lamb. But then things change a little bit because Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 now begins to talk about this day of glorification, this uniform of glory that we're going to receive. And remember, we're all going to get one. We're going to get one. That's the Lord's victory. Resurrection is not our victory. It's the Lord's victory. Jesus said, because I live, you will live. Because I live, you will live. Because I live, you will live. Not because of anything you do, anything you could hope to do. The resurrection is the Lord's victory. So Paul's talking about this resurrection. What's it like? There were some in Corinth. They were mixed up about everything. And there were some in Corinth that were saying, I'm not too sure about that whole resurrection thing. And Paul says, if there's no resurrection, we got big problems. And he begins talking about the resurrection. And in verse 39, he says, you know what? Did you ever notice that all flesh is not the same? There's one kind for humans and another kind for animals. There are times when they cross over, you can get goose flesh. But nevertheless, usually they're different. There's another kind of flesh for birds. There's another for fish. All flesh is not the same flesh. We get that, right? Then he says, look up. There are heavenly bodies. But the glory of one heavenly body is not the same as another. There are some stars that are far more brilliant than other stars, right? So he says the glory of the heavenly is of one kind. There's the glory of the earthly. That's another. There's the glory of the sun, another. The glory of the moon, not the same. We know that the earth, that the moon doesn't, you know, radiate light. It reflects light. But nevertheless, you look up and you see different degrees of brightness in those celestial bodies, right? So he says, look at it. You've got the glory of the sun, the glory of the moon, the glory of the stars. And star differs from star in glory. Are you guys with me, Corinth? And then here's the mic drop moment. He says, so is it in the resurrection. So one believer is going to be standing next to another believer. Now, one is going to be shining like the sun. The other is going to be shining like a candle. Right? They're both going to have a uniform of glory, but they're going to be very different. I'm going to circle for a landing here because our time is running away. But we argue about things as Christians, and we can get pretty heated. Predestination. I've had arguments about predestination, right? People say, oh, you shouldn't argue about theology. I know a lot of things you shouldn't do. I do it, and I shouldn't, and I do it anyway. And you get heated about these things because people who love the Word of God are passionate about the Word of God, right? Now, somebody who says you can lose your salvation can be just as passionate about that as I am on the other side. But we argue about things like that. And a lot of times the things that we argue about are things that are other than the foundation. Right? These are our brothers we're arguing. These are family quarrels, right? There's a story that I heard about Billy Graham. Now, Billy Graham was kind of an Arminian guy, unbelievable evangelist, probably the greatest evangelist of our lifetime, right? Amazing, amazing, amazing. But he was an Arminian. He was like a free will guy all the way. And R.C. Sproul, no, not so much. R.C. Sproul was a dyed-in-the-wool five-point Calvinist, right? So they had a big disagreement about this. And in a Q&A one time, they asked him, R.C., you and Billy Graham have a pretty sharp disagreement about predestination, election, calling, all of that stuff. So here's my question for you, R.C. Are you going to see Billy Graham in heaven? What's he going to say? Are you going to see Billy Graham in heaven? And to everybody's shock, R.C. said, I don't think so. I don't think so. He said, because Billy Graham is going to be so close to the throne, and I'm going to be so far away, that I don't think I'll be able to see him at all. See, this is family. These are family squabbles, right? We're talking about brothers here. My brother who disagrees with me is my brother. We've got people in this church that I love with all of my heart and that love me with all their heart. And we disagree about some things. But we share that same foundation. And we all earnestly, I really believe that. The people that I know in this church, we're so blessed, Pastor Steve and I, to shepherd such a church that truly loves the Lord and wants to do the things that are pleasing to Him. We know that your desire is to build on that building with beautiful gold and silver and precious stones. And we don't always get it right, but we want to do the thing that glorifies the Lord. Amen? So we want to take a look at this carefully. Do you know why I took the time this morning to talk about these things? Because I want everyone in this room, everyone within the hearing of my voice, to receive a full reward. In 2 John, verse 8, John says, be careful that you do not lose the things that we have invested in you. We want you to receive a full reward. What a thing it would be for this church in Woonsocket, who has come to spiritual maturity. They have built upon the foundation of Jesus with beautiful, precious stones and gold and silver. True motivation, doing the things that the love of Jesus propels us into the world to do. We come in to worship. We go out to serve. And here's what Jesus says. Now listen, you're out there serving me. I see you every week. I see you over at Job Lot, Lorraine, and you're sharing the love of Jesus at Job Lot. And you're making people smile, and you're doing it in my name, and you're doing it because you love me. Jesus says in verse 26 of John 12 that there is a day coming when everyone who serves me will be honored by my Father. We're going to be looking at that honoring and what it means, and what it means to be the kind of person that the Father can honor. Amen?